today's text, I want to just focus on two verses, but we'll look at John chapter 19 through 28, but I want to read before us verse 22 and 23. John verse 22 and 23. It says, I was going to start at John 1:1, but of course, the Spirit led me in a little bit of a different direction, and we'll go to John 1:1 tomorrow, not tomorrow, next Sunday. But John 22 and 23 says this. It says, finally, they said, who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord. I'll repeat verse 23 again. John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord. My sermon title today is simply The Voice. The Voice. If you are anything like me, it was probably about 10 or more years ago that a show called American Idol hit the airwaves. And not too long after American Idol had seen a pretty good run, then there came a show called The Voice. I was a huge fan of The Voice because I secretly wanted to be a singer and God didn't see fit. And so I would actively live my hopes and dreams of being an R&B star through this television show. And on this television show, you would see many different people from many different backgrounds come and share their talent with the world in hopes of landing big, having a big impact, and becoming a star. The beauty of this is that you saw that all of these different voices from all of these different genres and all of these different places came together to create this beautiful experience called The Voice that many, many people for decades enjoyed. Well, church, without going too long or belaboring that point too much further, I simply want to proclaim to us this morning that each of us has something unique to offer, and all together we make the voice of the church. We are called to be the voice. But brothers and sisters, as a church, there are some important things for us to know and understand about what it means to be the voice, what it means to be the voice of the Lord, the voice that proclaims in the wilderness to make way or make straight the way of the Lord. And so I simply want to share with us this morning some important things for us to keep in mind as we live into our call to be the voice in this generation, in a time such as this, where now more than ever, the world needs the voice, the world needs the church, the world needs for us to speak up and not be silent the way that we have in so many places for so long. Verse 19 says this. It says, now this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, I am not the Messiah. He goes on to say, they asked him then, who are you? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? He answered, no. Finally, they said, who are you? Give us an answer. The first thing that we see is that one of the important aspects of being the voice for this generation is first having a clear understanding of our limits. Having a clear understanding of our limits. We sometimes overestimate our roles. And what I mean by that is we sometimes forget that we are not God, but we are utensils of the Lord. We don't have the power to proclaim judgment, but what we are called to do is hold each other accountable to what we say we believe. I remember not too long ago, I was in an interview, and I had somebody ask me, how many people have you led to Christ? How many souls have you saved? And my response was, I don't know, because I'm not the Holy Spirit. What I have done is preached the word to the best of my ability. I've served the church to the best of my ability. I've at the most planted seeds, but like the scripture says, some plant seeds, some water, and then the Holy Spirit provides, the Lord provides the growth. And so ultimately, we have to be reminded and remind ourselves, no matter how talented we are, no matter how good we are, no matter what we bring, ultimately, it's the Spirit of God that empowers us, that guides us, and it's the Spirit of God that provides the growth. John understood that about himself. He knew that he wasn't the Messiah. He knew that he wasn't a prophet. He was simply a voice crying out. Because sometimes when we overestimate our own power and our own ability, it denies the fact that God is omnipresent and that the Holy Spirit is constantly working. Because see, brothers and sisters, part of our role is to join in with what the Holy Spirit is doing. Long before a new community showed up in Logan Square, God was already doing a mighty work in Logan Square. Long before North Park University showed up in Albany Park, God was doing a mighty work. And so as we came and pursued ministry and responded to the call, what we were doing was being obedient to how the Spirit was leading us and in allowing ourselves to be used for the glory of God. And so what we are called to do as we use our voices for the kingdom is to be aware of what the Spirit is doing and then follow suit and join in. At our best, we are vessels used to connect people to how God is already working in their lives, reconciling them to himself. At best, we are the voices crying out in the broken world, prepare the way of the Lord. The next thing that we see is this, and brothers and sisters, this is what I feel like is one of the centerpieces of this text. John then replies to them as they demand an answer, because part of what we see is that John's ministry is beginning to pull attention and power away from the Pharisees. The Pharisees who had been charged with keeping the religion and keeping the faith. But they had been in power so long, they were obsessed with the power. They were obsessed with the control, and they were obsessed with it to the point that the people who could really benefit from the ministry of the synagogue were no longer benefiting. And here we now have this wild man who ate locust and ate honey and didn't look kept and didn't look like the rest of them, proclaiming that the Messiah was on his way. And instead of celebrating the Messiah who was to come, the Messiah who was to come and to deliver, they now had questions because they weren't questioning the legitimacy of the Messiah. They were questioning whether or not they would still be able to hold on to power. And part of the problem that we see is when we're afraid of losing power, that we do some strange things to keep it. And part of the struggle that we are having as a church today is that some of our brothers and sisters have gotten so close, or their proximity to power is making them make some strange proclamations and say and do some strange things in order to stay in proximity to power. And now what is happening is that it is happening at the expense of those who actually really need to understand the power of God and feel the love of Jesus Christ. And so, it says this. It says, John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet. It says, I am the voice of one calling out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. John the Baptist is pointing back to the prophecy stated in Isaiah. And more than that, making a statement about himself, he is heralding the coming of the Lord. But here's the thing, that else, what else is implied, because he talks about being a voice in the wilderness. And brothers and sisters, the wilderness has a few implications. Because if you are a student of the Old Testament, we understand that the wilderness was a place of preparation. The wilderness was a place of preparation. And when the children of Israel cried out and the Lord delivered them from the hands of Pharaoh, he delivered them into the wilderness. And while they were in the wilderness, he was preparing them for the promised land. But part of the struggle that we have is none of us like to be in the wilderness. Because in the wilderness, we don't necessarily have everything that we want, but we have what we need. In the wilderness, we have a glimpse of the promise, but we're not in the midst of the promise. And so we want to skip over the wilderness, but the other problem is we also don't want the responsibility of the promise. Because if you remember, when they sent spies into the promised land, what did they see? They saw milk and honey, and they saw giants. And the spies came back and said, we can't go because there's giants over there. But then there was Joshua and Caleb. They came back and said, but there's milk and honey and we can do it. And so when we look at the stagnation of the church, part of the problem is we want the promises of God, but we don't want to stay in the wilderness long enough to be prepared for the promise, and we don't want to go to the promised land because the promised land comes with responsibility. Let me say that another way, because I'm talking to us today. If we got visitors here, I'm sorry. We make the declarations of being a multi-ethnic church, that's centered on justice. We are chomping at the bit to do something. Because we want to move, we want to act, we want to get out there, we want to do stuff, but we don't want to do the preparation. And so we want to work, but we don't want to go through cohorts. We don't want to study, we don't want to read, we don't want to understand the history of racism and systematic racism in our country. We just want to get out there and do stuff. But what we don't understand is if we don't prepare ourselves in the wilderness, even though it's uncomfortable, we'll do more harm than good when we get to the place that we want to get. Which is why when we try to build these multi-ethnic institutions and churches, they don't last long because most of the times when people get here, they don't experience what they thought they were coming to experience because we haven't done the formational work that we need to do to be a place that's actually welcome into the culture that we say that we want to be a part of. And then the other side of that is that if we really begin to be the church that we say we want to be and actively be a church of justice, it means that we actually have to go to places that we don't want to go and do things that we don't want to do. So then when we talk about we want to get out, we want to do stuff, we're tired of talking, and then we say, we're going to the night ministry to serve food to those who are less fortunate, the same five people show up. So do we actually want to be a church of justice and do restorative action and do the work, or do we just want to talk about it and feel good about ourselves? Because we can't do both. So the wilderness is a place of preparation. But also, the wilderness is a place where we learn how to trust God. Because while we are being prepared, while we are learning, we are also realizing that God will meet our needs regardless of where we're at. Because what the text will constantly tell us is that while they were in the wilderness, they were never in lack. They didn't have extra, but they were never in lack. And when they tried to have more, when their faith got weak and they said, just in case God doesn't deliver tomorrow, let's store up this stuff just in case he goes back on his word, then it decayed. And so in the wildernesses of life, part of what God is trying to form in us is trust in him so that we can grow deeper in him so that we have the faith and the endurance that we need to live into the world that he has called us into, because the call that we are called to live is not an easy call, and we need people who are so dedicated that when the going gets tough and that when things get uncomfortable, we won't turn, tuck tail, and run away. So we need to know that as we move into the promise that we're called to, that when we get to the edge of the Jordan and we're about to cross the river, that when we turn around and say, let's go, where'd everybody? Because either you're going to be with us in the journey or you're not. And if you're going to be with us in the journey, that means that we come together as a community and learn how to endure the hardships that come. That means if we care about open arms, that we'll serve when everything is good, and we'll serve even when we hear that ICE is coming. We don't just call in sick because we heard that ICE is in the neighborhood and now I'm going to stay home. We don't get to abandon ship when things get hard. We don't get to abandon ship when we get challenged. We don't get to abandon ship when we realize that maybe there's some more growth that we need to do in order to do what we've been called to do. So as John proclaims, he is the voice crying out in the wilderness, prepare ye the way for the Lord. Brothers and sisters, we are in a time where we need to be crying out. We are voices, and our lives should not distract from the voice. But then my second question then, brothers and sisters, is what do people hear from us? Or do they hear from us at all? I was just at a conference in New York. I just got back yesterday. And one of the things that came up was there was a man who recently did research. And he researched 50,000 sermons over the course of a year. Black churches, white churches, all kinds of churches. And he compared the subject matter of those sermons to Jesus' first sermon and his proclamation in Luke 4 where Jesus stood in the temple and he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And he goes on that he's here to declare freedom to the captives, to restore sight to the blind. He makes this proclamation of what his ministry would be centered on. And so this researcher wanted to see what sermons looked like in comparison to what Jesus based his ministry on. And what he found was less than 1% of the sermons preached over the course of a year across 50,000 sermons actually had anything to do with what Jesus based his ministry on. Less than 1%. And he said that overwhelmingly, when he was in white churches, that the sermons were typically centered on doctrinal matters. That the sermons were centered on good doctrine and sound theology. And then when he was in churches of color, and particularly black churches, that the sermons were centered on the deliverance from trouble. That God would deliver me from my trouble. He would deliver me from my infirmities. And an overwhelming focus on worship. And the problem is that while neither one of these things are wrong, it creates an incomplete picture of what we are called to as a church as it pertains to living out the gospel. And so if less than 1% of sermons preached in the church, over the course of a year, actually center themselves on what Jesus cared about, what is the world actually hearing from the voice? What is the world hearing from the voice? What is the world hearing from the church as our president declares war on Chicago? And all the other cities that happen to have leadership that oppose what he's doing. Because if you actually thought this was about violence in Chicago, then you're missing the picture. Because there's been violence in Chicago. Chicago is not the murder capital of the world. There's a lot of other places, and particularly some red states, that could actually use this type of intervention. But we get so caught up in the distraction, we get so caught up in the hoopla that we're missing what's happening. And so what we've missed is now we're trying to send a military presence to shut down the voices that have been speaking and saying, government, you're wrong. Well, some of our churches are applauding this action. And we're seeing a contradictory picture of what the church is supposed to stand for. Our voice is weak. What is the world hearing from the voice when statistics show that since February, 350,000 black women have lost their jobs? And that 365,000 white men have gotten new jobs. And it's funny that this is happening after a black and Indian woman almost ascended to the highest office in this nation. And if you look at the history of our country, what you will see is that every time there seems to be progress as a whole amongst minority folks, people of color, black folks, there tends to be a pretty large backlash that basically pushes things back, and it takes us decades and decades to regain. If you look at post-slavery and the Reconstruction period, what has started to happen? Black folks had started to make money and get land. And then all of a sudden, you have freedmen banks. Like, oh, come put your money in this bank. Look it up. And all of a sudden, the money disappeared. Yes. Left folks without money, left folks without land. You started to see African Americans in Senate positions. Back channel meetings, like it says in Hamilton, I want to be in the room where it happened. And then all of a sudden, they redistrict stuff, and now there aren't any black senators and congressmen. And it's funny because if you look at what's happening in Texas right now, what are they doing? They're changing the districting lines because they're trying to make sure ensure that they have enough votes in a certain place to maintain seats. And it used to be, and I remember Kanye West said in one of his songs, racism's still alive, they just be concealing it. But the reality of the fact is they're not even concealing it anymore. It's right in our faces. And the problem is, church, we've been quiet. We're not speaking out. We're not doing anything. We found ourselves so roped into proximity to power and comfort that we are quiet and loses. What are we doing with our voice? Deportations happening. People are just being snatched up and taken away, never to be heard again. Families are being separated, and we are doing nothing. What are we doing with our voice? How are we preparing the way for the Lord? These attacks on DEI and affirmative action have absolutely nothing to do about fairness. Because if you actually look at the research, do you know what group benefited from affirmative action the most? White women. Not black people. Not people of color. White women. And when you start to look at the whole picture, there's a bigger picture being painted. Because the other thing that I want to throw out there is this. And this is why I challenge us to not be a one-issue church. Because there are thousands and thousands and millions of Christians who justified voting this administration in because of the issue of abortion. And I am not, please don't hear me saying that I support, that I'm saying that abortion is okay. What I'm saying is that it was used as a smokescreen to make us decide that this was a Christian issue and a Christian issue in a Christian legislation, when in reality, it was about population control. Because what have scientists been saying for the past 30 years? That by 2050 or so, that white people will no longer be the majority in the country. Because you know who else gets abortions? Even though the television will tell you this is the poor black women in the hood who are having kids out of wedlock and raising, what did President Trump call black kids the other day? Did he say that they were dangerous or whatever? They were born to be criminals. black folks ain't the only people that get abortion. So here's what they're trying to do. They're taking women out of the workforce, making it harder for people to get an abortion because they want to ensure that white folks maintain the majority in the country. And all of these legislations have ensured that it will take decades to undo this. While the church has not only been silent, actually, has actually not just been complicit, but actually there's parts of the church that have been very supportive of this. And then we wonder why our witness in this world is so weak. We wonder why nobody wants to come and get to know the Jesus Christ that died on the cross for us, because they don't really see the gospel in action. They don't see the church being the church. What they see are the loud voices who are speaking things that are actually antithetical to the gospel. Because when Jesus stepped on the scene, he proclaimed freedom to the captives and the restoration of sight to the blind. But what we are seeing is us pulling resources from those who need it most. Yes. Yes. We are gutting education, gutting food programs, and the neighborhoods that are affected most. It's happening in plain sight. Our voices are important, church. But not just to be speaking up for speaking's sake. Part of what we need to understand is that we need to really have a full picture of who Jesus is and a true understanding of God's word and be captivated by God's love and to be full of the Holy Spirit so that when we speak, we are speaking truth and we are being loved in a world that needs it most. And as voices, what we should constantly be doing is clearing out all of the distractions that keep ourselves and new converts from having a clear picture of Jesus. We get so caught up in some of these side conversations while we are under attack. In the world that needs to experience Jesus. The last thing is this. It says, now the Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, why then do you baptize if you are not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? And he says, I baptize with water. John replied, but among you stands one you do not know. That in and of itself is an implication, because the reality was Jesus was among them. And even though as temple leaders, they were supposed to be the representation of who Jesus was, their understanding of him was so minute, they didn't even recognize his ministry when it was there. And part of the problem is, brothers and sisters, we have proclaimed ourselves as Christians. We have professed ourselves as Christians, but we don't really know Jesus. Because if we really knew Jesus, then we wouldn't be caught up in some of the mess that we're caught up in. We wouldn't be having some of the fights that we have. We wouldn't be caught in this cyclical argument that keeps us running and running around in circles while the world around us is literally dying. And so though we profess to be Christ's followers, many of us are probably more like the Pharisees. So what do we do? We need to understand who we are in relationship to Jesus Christ. There's a humility that we must maintain, as we can sometimes allow what seems like success to cloud our judgment. There's people in the pews. Yay. That's not enough. Beautiful building. That's not enough. Cool programs. that's not enough. Because if the building is gone, if the people are gone, have we made an impact? Can this community say that we are better because new community is here? Can people say, I feel safe because new community is here? Can people say, when I needed clothes, they clothed me? When I was hungry, they fed me. When I needed a drink of water, they gave me something to drink. When I was in prison, they came to see me. When I was in court, they came and stood with me. When I was under accusations, they came and advocated for me. When I didn't have a voice, they became my voice and spoke out for me. Are we actually living and doing the ministry of Jesus, or have we just plastered the name church across our walls and are okay with that? Because that can't and won't be the guiding light of this church. I'm thankful because what we see, even as John is being attacked, as John is being accosted, he has stood firm in not only his understanding of himself, but he stood firm in his understanding of what the mission of Jesus Christ was and who Jesus Christ is. And brothers and sisters, more than anything is this. We then, in the faith that we have developed in the wilderness, the faith that we have developed in the hard times of life, the faith that we have seen grown when things are going good, and the faith that has been challenged when things are going bad, that we must remain firm in who we are in relationship to Jesus Christ and remain firm in the mission that Jesus Christ has called us to as a church. So this then reminds me of this, that our discipleship relationship with Jesus Christ is twofold. One, we must have a heart of service that causes us to act when we see need. But we must also have a deep knowledge of who Jesus is. A desire to serve and a knowledge of Christ. Because one without the other is an incomplete approach to discipleship. But also know that our power, our ability, our success aren't because we're so good, we're so great at strategy, but it comes through us being faithful to the work of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit empowering us, and then God providing the growth. The children of Israel didn't leave the wilderness until they fully submitted to the preparation, and God knew that they were ready to go into the promised land. The thought I want to leave us with is this. Could it be that the reason why we have not fully lived into what we have proclaimed to be for all of these years, as many of us sit with anxiety because we want to do more and we see the promise on the horizon and we see the beauty of what we're called to, but we don't see the action, could it be that we are where we are and we stay where we stay because we refuse to submit to the preparation that God is trying to put us through?
Say that again.
And maybe, just maybe, if we take an attitude of humility that says, yes, I've been a Christian my entire life, but maybe I don't know as much about Jesus as I thought I did. Lord, prepare my heart. Show me something more. God, we seek to be a city within a city. An Alton in Chicago that passionately loves Jesus. But maybe I passionately love my political party more than I love the church. And until my love for the church outweighs my love for party, I'm stuck in this wilderness. I understand doctrine. But I don't really have the love of Jesus in my heart. And so until I can balance both, I'm stuck in the wilderness. I love the Lord who heard my cry and pity every groan. Trouble don't last always. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy will come in the morning. But I don't have a mature Christology. I don't have a theology of suffering. And until I actually have some meat on the bones and I've moved from milk, I'm in the wilderness because God can't afford to send us out and do more damage. Because there's already damage being done. There's already things of people in places that proclaim to be churches and proclaim to be Christians that are turning folks away from the word of God in droves. The Lord doesn't need another church to do that. What the Lord needs is people who have a firm foundation in their faith, have a true understanding of the word of God, who passionately love Jesus, who are willing to stand in the gap, who are willing to stand up, who are not lured and tempted by proximity and power and comfort, who in the face of challenge, who in the face of today's Pharisees, when they are being questioned and challenged, are secure enough to say, I am not the prophet. I am not the Messiah. There is one who comes behind me who I am not worthy to tie his shoestrings, but I am coming to pronounce, prepare, because he is coming. Can we be the voice that we are called to be in a time where there are so many voices spewing hate, so many voices spewing division, so many voices spewing lies? Can we be the voice of truth? Can we be the voice of the way, the truth, and the life? Will we be? We must be. The very soul of our world depends on us being the church that we have been called to be. Let's pray.